I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Today feels like winter, right? Yes, but this is not quite winter yet. But this is just a reminder that time is passing by very, very quickly. We have already virtually completed 3 months of the year, the year 2011. What have we been doing for the Lord in the last 3 months? Now, if we haven't done anything for the Lord yet, let us wake up and do something for the Lord. Don't let time just pass by us and then we realize that time has gone and we have nothing to show for the Lord. So let us remind ourselves that our life is indeed short. It is even as a vapor. It appears for a little time and then we all vanish. We'll be gone. So while we have time, let us, and life, let us serve the Lord. And let us remember, as we look around and look at the events around the world, the Lord has told us very, very clearly, in the last days, we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Are there not wars and rumors of war? Every day, we are hearing wars and rumors of wars. Friends, that's a warning. And then look at the calamitous events that took place recently. One earthquake after another, a tsunami, and this happened just a few years after the previous tsunami. So, we are living in the last of the last days. Let us not lull ourselves into sleep because we have peace here, but let us realize that soon the Lord will be here. Life-giving water, that's the topic for this morning. John chapter 4, please turn with me to John chapter 4, and I'd like to read 3 verses for you for a start. John chapter 4, life-giving water. Life-giving water, John chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, let me read for you. He, meaning Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. In other words, he was traveling from the south to the north. All right, to the Galilean region. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The Lord was weary, the Lord was thirsty. He was weary and thirsty because he was human. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is 100% human, 100% God, fully God, fully man. And it was about the sixth hour, meaning to say it was about 12 noon. And there came this woman of Samaria, or a Samaritan woman, to fetch water from this well. Now you think it was coincidence that she was there? No, my dear friends, it wasn't. It wasn't coincidental that she was there. She came because the Lord Jesus Christ, or the one true living God, had arranged for her to be there that day. By the providence of God, she was going to hear the gospel from the very mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and she was going to be saved that day. And look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The Lord started a conversation with her by making this request of her, Give me to drink. Now, in the meantime, his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Now, the woman must have been very startled by the Lord Jesus Christ when he made that request, Give me to drink. You know why? Because he was a Jew, and besides, he was a man, a Jew. For the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. In fact, the animosity was very, very great between them. You see, the Samaritans were a mixed race. Yes, after the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians about 700 years earlier, before this time, before the Lord Jesus Christ met with this woman at the well, about 700 years earlier, the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom into captivity. And after they had taken them into captivity, what they did was they brought foreigners to the Samaritan region. And in time, the Jews that were left behind in their captivity intermarried with these foreigners, and they formed this mixed group of people called the Samaritans. Now, these Samaritans had a mixed religion, and they claimed that Jacob was their ancestor. The Jews, of course, despised the Samaritans and treated them as aliens. And historically, these Samaritans actually gave the Jews a lot of problems. For example, when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity in about 500 years before this time, and when they wanted to rebuild the temple, you know, there were people who created lots of opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And who were those people? The Samaritans. And because of this opposition, the rebuilding of the temple was suspended for 15 years. For they laid the foundation, they didn't build for the next 15 years because of this opposition from the Samaritans. But of course, finally, by the grace of God, the temple was rebuilt. Then, sometime later, a few tens of years later, the Jews wanted to rebuild the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Again, who should be posing great opposition to the Jews? Again, the Samaritans did the same thing. They tried to stop the Jews from rebuilding the wall of the city of Jerusalem. So you see, there was this great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, the Lord's intent in starting that conversation with that woman by asking her this, making this request of her, "Give me to drink," was to save this wretched woman that day. This wretched woman who had a background that was very questionable to say the least. She was married 5 times. And then the man that she was living with at that time was not even her husband. Then our kind Savior offered her living water. What she needed was to have the thirst of her soul quenched, and the Lord was about to quench her thirst. We look at verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord says to her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." That day, this woman received of the living water offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was gloriously saved. Now, this morning, I've got 3 points. Now, first of all, I want to talk about how this offer of living water was made. Remember, it was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at how this offer of living water was made. Then my second point is what this living water that was offered was. What was it? What was this living water? And then finally, the Samaritan woman's receiving of this living water into her heart. All right, so 3 points this morning. How this offer of living water was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I'd like us to see that it was made without prejudice. That's my first point. It was made without prejudice. Remember, this person that was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ was a woman. There was no sexual prejudice at all when the Lord spoke to this woman. You see, we must understand the context of those days. A rabbi in those days, a Jewish rabbi in those days would underrate a woman so much that he would not go to great lengths to give any kind of religious instruction to a woman. Woman, not good enough, or not smart enough to understand religious instruction. So a rabbi would not bother to do that. But the Lord took time. He took time to explain to her the living water that gives everlasting life. Now, during his ministry on this earth, there must have been lots of Samaritans who were saved. And then there were those who were very honorably mentioned. But who was the first Samaritan to have come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Who? My dear friends, it was this woman. This woman of Samaria that met Jesus Christ at the well. She was the first woman who came, first Samaritan woman to have come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Never let us be prejudiced against women, my dear friends, in spiritual things. Now, who was the first European? The first European saved when Paul brought the gospel to Europe in his second missionary journey. You want to guess? A man or a woman? A woman. Who was she? Lydia, the seller of purple. Remember that? Paul brought the gospel to Europe, visited the city of Philippi, and then this woman of Samaria, this woman of Philippi, by the name of Lydia, was saved. She was a seller of purple. Now, and then whose house was prominently mentioned in the city of Jerusalem after Peter was delivered miraculously by the angel from jail? Who? Whose house was mentioned? It was the house of a woman, not the house of a man, the house of a woman, the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And it was in her house that prayer meetings were held to pray for the deliverance of Peter from prison. So you see what roles women played in the Bible. Yes, in the New Testament. Now, it is true, women are to subject themselves to the leadership of men in the church. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that. But let us never allow ourselves to be prejudiced against women in their ability to serve. Let us never be prejudiced against them. They do very well in many things. They do very well, for example, in Sunday school teaching. They do very well in visitation. They do very well in counseling. Yes, there are many things that my wife can do in respect to counseling and teaching children, which I can't do. And sometimes I'm completely astounded by the illustrations that she's able to use to communicate with children. I say, it never occurred to me. Yes, never at all. Now, we need lady folks in this church, my dear friends, to serve. And we are thankful that there are ladies who are very, very willing to serve in this church. And might I say also that many women are very open to the gospel, more so than men are. So let's be ready to share the gospel with women folk. And of course, the preferred method is for a woman to share the gospel with a woman. Yes. Now this is good, so that there is no that this complication of emotional development between a man and a woman will not arise. But if it can't be helped or can't be avoided that a man has to talk to a woman with regards to the gospel, it is good that he be assisted by a woman, preferably his wife, of course. Now, then you notice in this instance, the Lord spoke to this woman. Were they just alone? No, my dear friends, because he was speaking to her in a public place. The well was actually a public place in those days. People would go to the well to get water. Yeah, so he spoke to her in a public place, and it was in broad daylight. In fact, it was at noon when the Lord spoke to her, so that no misinterpretation might be made in regards to the Lord's relationship with this woman. Now, friends, how we need to take all these precautions when we are speaking for the Lord. It is wise that we did that. Now, next, let us see that there was no racial and religious prejudice when the Lord gave the gospel. No racial prejudice. First, no sexual prejudice. Next, no racial and religious prejudice when the Lord spoke to this woman. Now remember, she was an enemy from the human standpoint. She was a Samaritan. The Lord was a Jew. Friends, I think we have to admit that many a time we are very prejudiced in giving the gospel out. Now, when it comes to giving the gospel to European Aussies, what do we have in mind straight away? Now, what do you have in mind when you meet a European Aussie and you are about to give the gospel to the European Aussie? What do you have in mind? I tell you honestly, my first thought is that this guy is only interested in fun. He's only interested in going to the beach. He's only interested in having a good life on this earth. You see how prejudiced I can be in giving the gospel to a European Aussie. Now, with that frame of mind, do you think that I'm really very, very convicted and I'm very, very interested to give the gospel to him? Not really. Not really. I actually, but have shut myself out to giving the gospel to him. And then when it comes to giving the gospel to people that come from the third world, or helping them in their mission work, you know what we say? We don't trust them. Because they come from the third world. We are not sure whether they are coming to us, wanting to relate with us because they want money from us. You see, that's the other thought we have in mind. We are very, very prejudiced against them. And then, when we are giving the gospel to a Roman Catholic, the moment we hear that the person is a Roman Catholic, you know what's our reaction? What's your reaction? Frankly, my reaction is, oh, I don't vocalize it, but I say in my heart, oh, Roman Catholic, very hard to convince him to come to trust Jesus. He's very, very deeply entrenched in this religion. And I almost give up giving the gospel to that person. Now, isn't it very true? Yes, so we are so prejudiced against people, religiously and racially. And my friends, if we are so prejudiced against people, in the end, we'll be prejudiced against everybody. And if we are prejudiced against everybody, what we are saying is everybody cannot be saved. Isn't it true? So friends, let us pray to the Lord to have this prejudice removed from our heart. Remember, this woman was a Samaritan, and she was a woman, but the Lord took the trouble to give her the gospel. And that day she was gloriously saved. Next, the Lord was not prejudiced against her immoral background. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 to verse 18. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Now, what kind of a woman was she to have married five times, had five husbands before, and now the man that she was living with was not even her husband? She must have been a very immoral woman, an adulteress. Yet the Lord broke through this human prejudice and gave her the gospel. Often, we think of our church fellowship here as a group of very saintly, decent people, nice people, saintly people, people who are caring, people who are civil, people who are honest, people who are upright. But of course this has to be true because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are truly born again, we must be displaying all these characteristics. Now that's absolutely true. But then after being a while in this fellowship that we are in, we might just forget how rotten we were before we were converted. Isn't it true? We might forget that once upon a time, we were no better than the adulterers, no better than the cheats, no better than the murderers, the liars, the covetous, the haters that are mentioned in the Word of God. Truly no better than they. But we forgot. And then we might think that the church is only for the so-called good and respectable people. We forgot what we were before, you see? We might forget that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are today. So today, if we see drug addicts coming into our church, or adulterers or adulteresses like this Samaritan woman coming into our church, would you not be prejudiced against them? I think we would be. Sincerely speaking, I think we would be. Yes, we will look at them and say, wow, these people are intruding into our peaceful community. Isn't it so? We'll look at them as intruders. But let us remember, friends, if we think this way, let us remember that it was because of some loving Christians in time past who were not prejudiced against our ancestors, if we had Christian ancestors, who were not prejudiced against our ancestors in China, who could possibly have been very, very, very barbaric and would take the trouble to give the gospel to them, we might not have the gospel today. And then there could have been some loving Christians who were not prejudiced against our parents. We think, look at our parents today, they are Christians, they are all good people. But before they became Christians, they were not that good, believe you me, all right? But there were people who were not prejudiced against them, loved them, and shared the gospel with them. And think about ourselves. People were not prejudiced against us. They took the trouble to share the gospel with us. That is why we are what we are today. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we are prejudiced against people, let us remember, the Lord broke through prejudice and saved people like Zacchaeus, who was a publican, a corrupt publican, yes, a corrupt tax collector, and saved people like Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast out 7 demons. She must have been a terrible woman, yes, but the Lord had no prejudice against her, saved her, delivered her out of demon possession. Let's understand and let us remember that today we are still sinners. Alright? We are still sinners. The only difference between what we are now and what we were previously is that today we are saved sinners. Previously we were lost sinners, but we are still sinners. We have no right to be prejudiced against other sinners. If we are prejudiced, friends, we would be like the Pharisees of old who frowned upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he ate and he dined and fellowshiped with the publicans and the sinners in those days. Remember? And when the Pharisees frowned upon the Lord said this to them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friends, let us pray, earnestly pray, that the Lord will give us a very tender, compassionate heart towards others, so that we will not be prejudiced against them, so that we will be very willing and prepared to share the gospel with them. Now, how else did the Lord offer living water to the woman of Samaria? Now, the Lord was spiritually aggressive. He was. Not that he made use of a fighting tone, and not that he was desirous of engaging this woman in the religious debate. No, that's not what I mean. Yes, he was spiritually aggressive in that he took the initiative to start the conversation on salvation. The Lord didn't wait for this woman to say anything. He started the conversation. He said, "Give me to drink." And now he has set us the example. We too must be spiritually aggressive. I think far too often we are very passive when we are supposed to share the gospel with people. We do not take the initiative. We wait for people to ask us about the gospel and then we start talking, right? Hopeful that they'll talk to us about the gospel and then we start talking. But friends, in your experience, how many inquirers have you experienced coming to you and ask you about the gospel without your talking anything about the gospel? I can tell you that the occasions are very rare. Mirabel is smiling there because she had this experience of somebody asking her about the gospel. But these experiences are very, very rare indeed. Now the truth is, all human beings have gone astray and everyone has turned to his own way. They will not seek God. And that's the truth. And so what must we do? They don't want to seek God. They have turned away from the Lord. Friends, the Lord has appointed us to be his witnesses. We are to bring the gospel to them. The Lord has set us the example. We must take the initiative. In other words, we must be spiritually aggressive in a good sense. Now, I dare say that the reason why we are so passive in sharing the gospel is that we are actually very self-centered. We are afraid to be rebuffed. We are afraid to be ridiculed. We are afraid to confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. So afraid that when we share the gospel, people will persecute us. But the Lord says, "Ye shall be my witnesses." Now, if we are so passive and so frightened about sharing the gospel with people, let us take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If we confess him, he confesses us. If we deny him, he will deny us. Let us take heed to this warning given by the Lord. Now, to be spiritually aggressive does not mean that we adopt a combative stance in the way we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it is true. The Word of God tells us to do this. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Yes, we must always be ready, but that does not mean that we go about arguing with people, giving reasons why we believe, and we start arguing with people. But if you finish that verse, the Lord says what? That we must be prepared to give a reason of the hope that is in us with what? With meekness and with fear. The Lord says, with meekness and with fear. In other words, we must be spiritually aggressive, but we must not take a combative stance. We must be tactful in our aggression. Notice how the Lord began the conversation. He talked about something that was of interest to the Samaritan woman. What was the woman interested in that day? What? Water, of course. She was interested. Now the Lord didn't begin the conversation by talking about the differences between the Samaritan's religion and the Jewish religion. Now if he did that, what do you think would have happened? I think if he did that, the woman would have been shut off right away. And she could become very, very defensive. The conversation could have degenerated into an argument. No, the Lord didn't start that way. But our Lord knows the heart of man. And He shows us the best approach in our personal evangelism. I think one of the best ways is to start, and the Lord has set us the example, is to start off with something that your hearer is interested in. And then, slowly move that person in the direction of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. just as what the Lord did. The Lord started off by talking about water and then led the woman to see her need for living water. Now, what do people like to talk about in general? What do you think? I think people like to talk about ambition. They like to talk about work. They like to talk about their sports. They like to talk about their hobbies. They like to talk about entertainment. They like to talk about food. And today, I think lots of people like to talk about gadgets. They like to talk about computers. And they like to, and many people like to talk about their children. True? And of course, people like to talk about themselves. They like to talk about sicknesses and so forth. They like to talk about so many things. Yes. Now we need to pray for wisdom to be able to talk to people about such things and then link what we are talking about to their need for salvation. Yes, pray that the Lord will give us that wisdom. Know what to talk about, know what they like to talk about, and then by the grace of God, by wisdom given to him, link what the person is interested in to the person's need for salvation. Now, for example, when we are talking about ambition, we could eventually link ambition to this truth. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from the Lord. And then link this to the topic of ambition to a very, very pertinent question. And that is, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Can we not do that? I think by the grace of God, given his wisdom, we will be able to do that. Now, then if the people love to talk about sports, we can talk about the race of life, the race of life. A Christian goes to a race of life. At the end of this race of life, he goes into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a non-believer will not be in this race. In fact, the non-believer is not in this race, and he's walking along a broad way that leads to hell. So you can bring up this kind of a connection. Now, of course, there are various ways of presenting the gospel. Pray that the Lord will give us the right way so that we will be very effective in communicating the gospel. But the main thing that we should try to do is to link what the person is interested in to the person's need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how was living water offered by the Lord Jesus Christ? First, it was offered without prejudice. And next, it was offered with spiritual aggression in a good sense. Now, next, let's talk about what was offered. Now, what was offered was living water. Look at John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God. Now, who is this gift of God? Now, the Word of God tells us who this gift is. The Word of God refers to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. And John 3:16, we know very, very clearly that Jesus is the gift of God. For the Word of God says, For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus must be the gift of God. And in him is everlasting life. And from him comes this living water. So what is this living water? I'd like us to turn to John 7 now. Look at John 7, keep your finger at John 4, but go on to John 7 and look at verses 37 to 39. John 7:37-39. I read for you. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what is this living water? Look at verse 39. But these spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit is this living water that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. It is not like that water that was at the bottom of Jacob's well, that could very well be water that is quite stagnant. Maybe flowing, but it's not flowing very fast, but would be stagnant compared to this living water, which is running water. And when the woman asked more about this water, the Lord further explained in verses 13 to 14. Alright, turn back to John 4, 13 and 14. John 4, 13 and 14, I read for you. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, this water shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Supplying the believer with what? With grace. Supplying the believer with mercy. Supplying the believer with peace. And this supply is everlasting. It is good not only for now, but it is good for all eternity. The believer having this living water can ask for more of this living water, and he will get more and more and more of it. It will never run dry. When we receive this gift from God, this gift referring to Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is as a well of living water in us, springing up into everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in this woman of Samaria was what this woman needed. What this woman needed. Her life up to then, I dare say, was meaningless and joyless. The changes of husbands she had were perhaps one misery following after another misery. She perhaps thought that each of the husbands could have satisfied her needs, but no. Yes, she found that each of the husbands was possibly just an illusion, that's all. It was like the water in Jacob's well. Her thirst, she came to the well, she drank from the well, her thirst was never quenched. Jesus says, Whosoever drinketh of this water that I give shall never thirst again. Now you can have all the earthly things that you want, but they will never satisfy you. Yes, your thirst will come back again. And that's true. King Ahab, that wicked king of Israel, was rich, powerful, and he had huge real estates. Yet his thirst for land was not quenched. He was not satisfied with what he had. He still must annex that little piece of land that belonged to his neighbor by the name of Naboth, a little vineyard next to his palace ground. He must annex that. Until he annexed that, he was not satisfied. And so when he couldn't get a piece of land, he sulked like a spoiled brat. his wife felt very sorry for him. Wicked Queen Jezebel felt sorry for him and arranged for Naboth to be killed, to be murdered. And after he was murdered, of course, Ahab could claim that piece of land. But you think he was satisfied after he claimed that piece of land? I don't think so. Now, Amnon, that lustful son of King David, was attracted to his half-sister, Tamar. And he must have her. So he thought, he must have her, so that he would be satisfied, his lust would be satisfied. Now, he could have other women, but no, he must have Tamar. And finally, he had her. He raped her. And after he had her, we said, oh, now that he is satisfied, surely, now he was satisfied, surely he would love her and surely he would treasure her. But that was not the case. Something very strange happened. Actually, not quite strange, because the truth is nothing on this earth really satisfies. So I'd like us to turn to 2 Samuel 13 and verse 15. But keep your finger at John 4. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 15. Alright, this so-called strange thing happened. 2 Samuel 13 and 15. Got it? 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 15. Then Amnon hated her, hated Tamar exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated Tamar was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone, get out of my room, after he raped her. He said, get out of my room. He hated her and he discarded her. My dear friends, the truth is, all earthly pleasures and all earthly joys can never ever satisfy. And you'll be amazed what some people feel that they must have in order that they might be satisfied. Remember Mrs. Marcos? Yes. She thought that she needed shoes to satisfy her longings. And so, in the end, she accumulated something like 3,000 pairs of shoes. Now, the fact that she had accumulated 3,000 pairs of shoes tells me that if she had only 2,000, she would not be satisfied. Isn't it true? And you think that after she got the 3,000 pairs of shoes, she would be very, very satisfied. I don't think so. It is just that she couldn't have the privilege of adding more shoes, because before she could do that, her husband was toppled from power. But my dear friends, the truth is, earthly pleasures and earthly things do not satisfy. Friends, I ask you this question this morning. Has your life been joyless? You want peace, but you do not have it. And you might think that earthly things and earthly joys will satisfy you. But after you have them, you feel as if you are coming to Jacob's well to draw the water, you drink the water from that well, and then you got to come back again, and you have to come back again. And life is meaningless for you. Yes? What you need is living water. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers you this living water. And if, my dear friends, if you are joyless, your life is meaningless, and if you want to have this real meaning in life, come to Jesus this morning. Come to him and, like this woman, make this request of the Lord. Lord, give me this water that I thirst not. Now then, next, my final point is this. The woman accepted this offer given by the Lord Jesus Christ to give her living water. Now, this woman vaguely understood what the Lord Jesus Christ offered. I don't think she completely understood, but vaguely understood. She wanted to have the comfort of not having to come back to this well to fetch water. At the same time, she was very, very interested in the everlasting life that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering. And she possibly also had the understanding that the spiritual vacuum in her heart would be filled if she partook of this living water. But friends, although her understanding was very vague, but the most important thing was this. She came to Jesus, and that's the most important thing. She came to Jesus to receive this offer of living water from the Lord, although she didn't understand clearly. But she came to Jesus. That's the point, friends. But she also needed to repent from her sins. And the Lord made it very, very clear to her that she needed to repent from her sins. Look at verses 16 to 18. John 4. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. She was living in sin. She was an adulteress. She was living an adulterous life, and she must repent from all her sins if she wanted to receive this living water into her. Friends, there is no other way for us to accept this offer of living water except that we repent from our sins. We must come to the foot of the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross for us, shedding his precious blood for us. And then we must ask for the Lord's precious blood to cleanse us of our sins. It is only that we have this, we come to that stage in our life, coming before the Lord, asking him to cleanse us of our sins and repenting for our sins, that we are ready to receive this living water into us. Now, those of us here who have received this living water into our hearts, remember, we have actually received the Holy Spirit into us. And this water is as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The graces of peace, the graces of joy, the graces of mercy and satisfaction will never ever run dry. In fact, this living water in us must be overflowing. Yes, the Holy Spirit is like rivers of water flowing out of us, rivers of living water flowing out of us. So we must not contain this in our heart. If we truly have received this living water must be flowing to other people. And we should not allow any prejudice against other people to prevent us from conveying this message of the Lord's offering living water to them. We need to watch against prejudices. Prejudices related to sex, to religion, to race, to moral backgrounds. Remember, my dear friends, we were once upon a time sinners, and we received the gospel because people were not prejudiced against us. They gave us the gospel. And then remember this truth, we are sinners saved by grace. Then in offering this living water from the Lord, let us do so with tact. Apply spiritual aggression, but do so tactfully. Let us always try to begin with things that people understand, people are interested in, and then try to link what they are interested in to the need of the gospel. Be very tactful in doing so. Now my question to all of you and all of us this morning is this. Do you have this living water yet? Do you? Now, if you do not, my dear friends, like this Samaritan woman, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the Lord for living water. Give me to drink. Give me this living water to drink, Lord. And he will give it to you, provided, my dear friends, we are prepared to repent from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, thank you for your kindness, and we thank you that there was a day in our life when we received this kind offer of living water from you into our souls. And we thank you that as of that day, our soul thirst has been quenched. Father, we pray for those in our midst who might not have experienced this soul drinking of this soul, soul thirst quenching water yet. We pray this morning that these who have not had this experience yet will come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray for all of us who have the Holy Spirit in us, that we may be willing to go out and share the gospel with others. Enable us to realize that we have this well of water in us springing up into everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit in us is like rivers of living water that ought to be flowing out of us. And we pray that we may be willing to share the gospel with people without prejudice, but with great compassion and with tenderness. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.